Engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ.
So we come to this feast day of the apostles, and an apostles' feast day is always a little extra special. As you see, we had the Gloria, and we wear red because Thomas, like all the others except for St. John, was martyred for the faith that they professed. They are the foundation stones united in Christ Jesus, because they are the ones to whom the fullness of revelation in Christ was originally entrusted. And the apostles' successors throughout the world and throughout the ages are called to both preserve that deposit of faith and proclaim it. Preserve and proclaim. Guard it against falsification, against dilution, and proclaim it to everyone without exception, knowing, as Scripture says, that God wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So Thomas is celebrated first and foremost as part of that apostolic band, those 12 who were called and commissioned and in whom we rejoice and for whom we are grateful. It is, again, from their hands that we receive this body of truth called the deposit of faith. Then Thomas, of course, has a story that we just heard particular to him. This was on the first Easter day. The apostles were gathered that night in the room, afraid that those who had crucified Jesus would come and crucify them. So they were behind locked doors. But on that first Easter night, Jesus appears to them physically. It was a physical resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is not simply spiritual. It's not about his spirit coming to us. His spirit, of course, does come to us. But it's not simply a spiritual resurrection, it's a physical resurrection. The same body that was nailed to the cross was living again and standing in front of them in that room. And although now Jesus was beyond the touch, beyond the reach of death, God allowed that those wounds that he experienced, the nail marks in his hands, the sword that had pierced his side, leaving a wound in his side, God willed that those wounds would still be visible. Because as Isaiah said, by his wounds we are healed. So letting those wounds remain visible is also a proclamation of the gospel and a reminder that we too must be ready to carry our cross and be wounded for him. But that first Easter night, Thomas wasn't there. Of course, the scriptures don't tell us where he was. We see an insight into Thomas's personality when he tells them, "I'm not going to believe this until I see it for myself." Doubting Thomas comes from that personality of Thomas. Where was he? Could perhaps the fact that he was like that, that he wanted to see for himself, have led him, when he heard the announcement that morning that the women had seen the risen Lord at the tomb, could that have led him to go out onto the roadways and the highways and byways looking for Jesus up and down the countryside? The women saw him on the tomb. Maybe I'll see him too. Who knows? But that could have been what happened. And that teaches us a lesson. If Thomas went out looking for the Lord on his own, he certainly didn't find him, but he found him when he reunited himself with the Christian community, with the church that the Lord established, with his brothers there who had likewise learned from the Lord, been commissioned by the Lord. It's a lesson about Christian community. Yes, God relates to us individually. Yes, we can and we must approach him in the individual, quiet silence of our hearts. We each have a one-on-one relationship with the Lord. But we're also called to the Christian community, to the church. It's when Thomas came back to Peter and the other apostles, and they were united there in prayer and in fellowship, that he had his opportunity to see the Lord, to see the mark of the nails. And notice what he said, I want to put my finger into the nail marks. Physical. If you're saying it was a physical resurrection, then I want to touch it. And I want to put my hand into his side. And Jesus allows him to do that very thing. And this is the second lesson that we gain from this event of St. Thomas. The first being, again, the unity with the Christian community, staying together in that ecclesia, that church, that gathering, that body that the first reading spoke about, Paul of the Ephesians. You're being built up into a temple. You are members of the household of God. This whole experience of faith and religion, it's not just about you and what you believe and you and God. It's about us. It's about the community. That's lesson number one. Here's lesson number two. Let me touch his wounds. Why are we wearing red? As I mentioned before, it's because they shed their blood for Jesus, these apostles did, and so many other martyrs down through the century. But why? Why did they do that? Why were they willing? How were they willing? How did they get to the point that they were willing to even shed their blood for this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? How did they get to the point that they loved Christ so much that they were able to give their own lives? Well, we get a key answer to that question in the first letter of John, in the first chapter, in the first verse. Here's how it starts. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. That's how John begins his first letter. And of course, you know, as he begins his gospel in chapter 1, he speaks likewise about this word of life. And he says the word became flesh. That's the incarnation, the foundational truth of our faith. God became human. He took a human body and soul for himself. This is what Christmas celebrates, God in the flesh. And John is saying, look, when we proclaim the gospel, we're not just proclaiming a concept. It's not just an idea. It's not just intellectual. It's physical. We've seen him. We've touched him. In the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4, the apostles, when commanded not to speak about Jesus, replied, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they go ahead and say that we were commissioned to preach this resurrection. We who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So we look into the fervor of this early Christian community, and what do we see? We see a fervor born of physical experience. We saw him, we touched him, we ate with him. And that happened again on that first Easter night. That was the first of the occasions. So it's a contact with the humanity of Christ. It's a physical contact with the wounds of Christ. And that's what helps us make that human response of love. It springs from the depths of our humanity. And brothers and sisters, this speaks to us of our Christian mission in the world today. We have to have, first of all, that physical connection with Christ. And that's why we have the Eucharist. That's why it's so important for us that we go into the presence of the physical Christ, that we adore him in the Blessed Sacrament, that we receive him in communion. And this dynamic is the same dynamic that defines and motivates our service to others, that we want to touch the wounds of Christ in our brothers and sisters in the human community, that same community to which we are called, that living temple into which we are being built, that mystical body of Christ, which is not just spiritual but physical, that church to which Thomas came, gathered that night, and therefore found the Lord for whom he was looking. And Pope Francis, on this very feast of St. Thomas some years ago, spoke these words in his homily, which bring us to an understanding of the service we render to other human beings, born and unborn. How do we love human life? How do we serve and defend and protect and proclaim and promote and celebrate human life? Listen to what the Holy Father said. We find Jesus' wounds in carrying out works of mercy, giving to our body, the soul too, but I stress the body of your wounded brother, because he is hungry, because he is thirsty, because he is naked, because he is humiliated, because he is a slave, because he's in jail, because he's in the hospital. These are the wounds of Jesus today, the Pope says, and he continues. We need to touch the wounds of Jesus. We must caress the wounds of Jesus. We need to bind the wounds of Jesus with tenderness. We have to kiss the wounds of Jesus. And this literally. Just think of what happened to St. Francis when he embraced the leper. The same thing that happened to Thomas. His life was changed. The words of the Holy Father on this feast day a few years ago. This is how we meet and serve Christ. This is how we find that motivation. The motivation which, because they saw and touched and ate with Christ, and because Thomas put his finger into the wounds, he was changed, he was transformed, and even to this day, we quote his words, don't we, as the priest raises the sacred host, my Lord and my God. It is a bold declaration of faith. Why do we know that? Because Thomas touched. We are blessed because we believe. This gospel is about us. Blessed are they who have not seen but have believed. He's talking about you and me. We haven't seen the Christ in his human form, but nevertheless, we have seen him as we look at the church, as we look at the Eucharist, and as we look at our suffering brothers and sisters who need us to caress their wounds, as the Pope says, literally. And so we go to the side of those who are ill, and we go to the side of those who need us in 100 different ways, and we go to the side of those who are poor and enslaved and humiliated because they are still in the womb of their mothers. Our love for the unborn child, the love that will motivate us to sacrifice our time and our energy and our reputations and so many other things to defend the unborn from abortion, is a love that will be nourished by connecting with them physically. How do we do that? First of all, we connect with the moms who are pregnant. There are, in the United States, by a ratio of 5 to 1, more pregnancy centers than there are abortion centers, more places where these unborn children are being saved than where they are being killed. Praise God for that. And we always have to keep that in mind when we see the disturbing statistics on abortion, and nothing is taking more life than abortion. In the U.S., we have still a million a year being slain by this act of violence that some call a choice. But when we see those disturbing statistics, we have to always remind ourselves how many more lives are being saved from abortion each and every day. Again, there are five times more pregnancy centers than there are abortion facilities. This should be a source of consolation. But when we are face to face with that mom who is carrying that baby, we are coming into more physical proximity to the child that we're seeking to save. So reach out to the pregnancy centers in your midst. And one of the things we do at Priests for Life is to work very closely with these centers and make sure that churches know about them and are promoting them every day in their church announcements and bulletins and websites and pulpit announcements and sermons. Secondly, to be at the places where the babies are being killed, to be at the abortion facilities in prayer vigils. Go there, brothers and sisters, with the love and the peace of Christ. Go there in the spirit that brought St. Thomas to the side of Jesus and brought his hand into his side. I want to touch him, Thomas said. John said, we have touched him, the risen Christ. That's why we're proclaiming him with such zeal. And we need to say, we want to be near the unborn child. Abortion and the debate surrounding it is not just conceptual or abstract or intellectual. It is physical. And we must go to the places where these babies are being killed, because when we go there and we peacefully pray and we intervene and we reach out and we speak to those moms and those dads that are going in there and the grandparents and the friends, and we say, you don't have to do this, we want to help you and your baby, every time we go there, lives are saved. Brothers and sisters, thirdly, this principle that we see here at the very beginnings of the Christian faith, of the physical contact with both Christ and those who are members of his body who are suffering, when it comes to our unborn brothers and sisters, we need to see the photos and the videos of the developing child in the womb. We at Priests for Life distribute and have been involved for decades in the project bringing about the most powerful imagery of the unborn child that exists. Just check it out. We have a page called lookatabortion.org. And we start by looking at the unborn child living, and full color video of the baby developing in the womb. You'll never see anything like it. It's more powerful than ultrasound. Lookatabortion.org. And you see, we have to see the child. We have to come into contact with the child. And then we have to come into contact with the physical reality of what abortion does to the child. Lookatabortion.org. Look at what abortion does to the child. You want to talk about wounds? Look at the wounds inflicted on this child. Look at the wounds. Look at the dismembered arms and legs, the collapsed skulls, the mangled bodies. The defenders of abortion never want to describe what they defend. Think about that. They never describe what they defend. Look at the professors who are pro-abortion. Men and women of learning, they like to style themselves to be. Why don't they ever describe what they defend? Look at the politicians. They want your votes and they're in favor of abortion and they don't have the courage to describe what they defend. Look at the false prophets among the clergy who in various denominations are in favor of abortion. They style themselves some kind of leaders to whom they people should listen, and they don't want to describe what they defend. None of them describe what they defend, but we are not afraid to describe what we oppose. It is the dismemberment and decapitation of a living child. And brothers and sisters, we have to come face to face with it. You want to be motivated? You want to be like what John is saying here? What we have seen and heard with our own ears, our own eyes, what our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you. As St. Francis said, Pope Francis said, when St. Francis embraced the leper and when St. Thomas touched that risen Christ whose wounds were still visible, it changed their lives. Constantly, people are visiting our website, lookatabortion.org, and they are writing to me emails that say, up until 5 minutes ago, I was completely pro-choice, but now my face is covered with tears and I am completely pro-life. How could I have ever thought this was okay? Thank you for showing the truth. They thank us for showing the truth. Whenever we have buried aborted babies, we haven't just buried them. We're not ashamed to show what's going on here. We're not afraid. We haven't buried them under the cover of secrecy. The cover of secrecy is what happens when they get killed. When they get honored and reverenced and given a proper burial place like human beings are supposed to be given, then we show the world what's going on. And so we have an open casket and we let people view these babies at a wake service. And we even take video of it and share it with you. We are not afraid to describe and to show what we oppose. Those who support it are the ones that want to hide it. Those who support it are the ones who want to cover it up. Those who defend it are the ones that want to obscure it in the darkness. We're not afraid. We're not just talking here about concepts. We're not just talking here about beliefs. We're talking about bloodshed. We're not just talking about viewpoints. We're talking about victims. And what the Feast of St. Thomas teaches us is that as we serve humanity, as we serve those who, like Christ, have been attacked and wounded, we touch their wounds. And by that physical contact, we get changed, we get motivated to serve, even to the point of giving our lives. So, St. Thomas, you have seen and have believed. Blessed are we, our Lord told us, who have not seen but still believe. And blessed are we who, like you, St. Thomas, place our hands in the wounds, caress the wounds of the body of Christ. May we continue to serve wounded humanity, born and unborn. May we continue to proclaim, celebrate, and serve the gospel of life. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.